That song is taken from the book of Colossians, the second chapter, verse 10, you're complete in Him. It's a great song. We sang that quite a bit in the congregation up in Michigan, and I asked the group if they would introduce us to it, introduce you to it, and we'll sing that as a congregation, the Lord willing, in the not-too-distant future. That was a good job. Let's go to Revelation chapter 1. I have a question for you. What happens when men see Jesus? What happens when men see Christ Jesus? Well, we have an example of that here in Revelation chapter 1. For John has seen the glorified, exalted Savior. John had seen Him throughout His public ministry ever since our Lord Jesus passed His way and said, "Follow Me, I'll make you fishers of men." And He and His brother, the sons of thunder, James and John, followed the Master. He taught them the gospel of His saving grace. He taught them the necessity of His death upon the cross of Calvary. He taught them that the Son of Man must be lifted up, even as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, Christ Jesus. He must be lifted up. He must die in order that sinners be saved by His substitutionary sacrifice. John saw Him through much of the Savior's public ministry. He saw Him in the days of His lowliness. When our Savior made Himself to be the servant of Jehovah, John saw Him in those times of poverty, those days of weariness. John was often with Him on the nights upon the mountain. John and then the rest of the disciples would fall asleep. The Savior would spend the evening deep in prayer to the Father. John saw Him when He was crucified. He was there when He heard the words of the Savior, when He was instructed to take care of Mary after our Lord's death. John was there to see the resurrected Savior. He was with the other disciples when the Master passed through the walls. As they were meeting together, and He said, "Do you have anything to eat?" And they gave Him some fish and honeycomb. And then He opened their understanding so that they might understand that everything that had happened fulfilled Old Testament prophecies concerning the Son of Man. He said, all the writers of the Old Testament, all the prophets, they all spoke and wrote of what had happened in Jerusalem and of the day of the Savior's redemption of His people. John saw Him for those 40 days after His resurrection. He even saw Him there when the Savior ascended back to heaven. And now he sees Him again. 62 or 3 years later, after the Savior's ascension. But John doesn't see Him in a humbled state. He sees Him in His exalted state. He sees Him as that rightful King of kings and Lord of lords. He's already gone back to glory. He has been there for several years, 6 decades. Of course, He's entered into eternity, so there is no time there. But to John, it had been about 6 decades since he had seen Him. And now he hears his voice on the Lord's day, and then the Spirit of God turns him, and he sees the majesty of the Son of Man. He even says this. Look at verse 13. He says, in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks, he saw one. He doesn't say, I saw the Son of Man, but he said, I saw one like unto the Son of Man. Literally, one who very strongly resembled the Son of Man. And yet he was a little different. He had undergone a great change. And yet he was essentially the same Jesus, because Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He still had the same love for his people that has never wavered. In those 6 decades since John had last seen him and our Savior had been the object of all of heaven's worship and the object of the worship of all those saints of God on the earth, in those 6 days, he still had love for his people that hadn't changed. He still had the same attitude in his innermost being, in his heart for his people. His heart of love, his heart of grace, that had not undergone any change. He still had the same will toward his people. He willed that his people be with him someday in glory. He willed that his people be saved by his grace, and he carried out that which actually saved them. He was their substitute, our substitute, as he died upon the cross. He was still the same in his purpose of grace toward John and toward all of his people. He was still the same in his desire toward his people. The scripture says that the Savior is the desire of all nations, that is, a people of every nation. And those people, he is our desire. We want nothing more and no one else but the Lord Jesus Christ. So John saw him, but though he was just as he was in many ways when he left, John said he was different. Well, in what way was he different? Well, he's been exalted. You see, when our Savior ascended back to heaven, when he resurrected, his soul had been in paradise. He came back, his soul came back to be reunited with his body. He had a resurrected body, but he was not yet glorified. That is, he was not yet the exalted one. He had not yet gone to heaven in that body in which he suffered and bled and died, because he breathed out his last. He said, it is finished, bowed his head. He gave up the ghost. His soul immediately left that body, just like your soul is going to leave your body at death. His soul left his body and went back to God and followed. Right behind him was the believing thief, who left his body behind as well. But our Savior came back to his body. And by his own strength, by his own will, he made himself to live again. And he ever lives for his people. So his soul and his body were joined back together. And in that resurrected body, he dwelt upon this earth for 40 days. And then he ascended. And at his ascension, all of heaven broke forth in singing and admiration and in worship. That scene is set before us. In Psalm 24, the passage of Scripture that our brother read to us just a few moments ago, the psalmist even asked the question, who shall ascend to the hill of the Lord? Who's going to abide in the presence of God? Well, as we look among ourselves, as we look at all of the human population, we must all answer, well, it can't be us. He's not talking about us, because he talks about he that hath clean hands, he that's got a pure heart, he that has not lifted up his soul to vanity. You see, as far as all of us are concerned, it must be said, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All of our hands are defiled. All of us have impure hearts. All of us have lifted up our souls to vanity. We've set our hearts upon the things of this world that are really just vanity. That's all they are. Well, who can abide the presence of God? Christ Jesus only. The Savior only. He's the only one who's got clean hands. Ours are soiled with sin. Ours are stained with iniquity. But not the Savior's. He's got clean hands. All through his life on this earth, he's the man who had clean hands. He's the man who had a pure heart. Oh, our hearts have to be made pure, but they've got to be washed. But not his. His is free from any defilement. He had no sin. He did no sin. He had no inner sin. He committed no outer sin. And he never lifted up his soul to vanity. He never set himself upon the empty things of this world like us foolish people do. Why, he set his soul, he set his heart upon the things of God, upon the fact of glorifying the Father and doing the Father's will. And therefore the blessing of salvation is given to the Savior. Scripture says he shall receive the blessing. Because this one who is the perfect man, he gave his life to ransom his people. He died to save us from our sins. And then that death, he received the blessing. What is the blessing? The blessing of salvation. The blessing of righteousness. The blessedness of the freedom, the purity, and the forgiveness of all of our sins. He received the blessing for us. And he gives it to us. And upon the basis of what he did for this chosen generation, God has exalted him. I don't know much about what happened when the Savior ascended back to heaven from the presence of his disciples. But I do know this, all of heaven erupted in praise and in worship. There in that Psalm 24, the question is raised, the statement is made, lift up the gates, lift up the gates. Why? The King of Glory is coming back in triumph, coming back in victory. Lift up the gates. I wonder who sang those words. I wonder who shouted that message out. As you read that, it could have been the angels. But I rather think it was the souls, the spirits of those who had been made perfect, who had died in the Lord Jesus. They had worshipped him, many of them, since certainly Abel for hundreds and hundreds of years. And he saw him leave heaven's glory and heaven's splendor and go down to the earth. And now he comes back. And I think Abel and Seth and Adam and Eve and Enoch and Noah and all the departed saints of God, all the way up until the time that our Lord Himself would ascend back to glory, I think they all began to sing in heaven. And they said, "Lift up the gates! Our King is coming back. He comes back in victory. He comes back having conquered all of our enemies. Lift up the gates!" And the angels say, "Who is this?" "Well, He's the Lord of glory. That's who He is." And I'll tell you this, since the gates of heaven have been lifted up for this magnificent Savior, and since He finished the work that God gave Him to do, since He has redeemed His people, since He paid our ransom price, since He reconciled us to God by His death, since He brought in for us everlasting righteousness, those gates are still raised for folks like the thief on the cross. The Savior said, first of all, the redeemed of the Lord said, "Lift up the gates." And now I think it's the Lord who says, "Lift up the gates. Here comes the thief. Lift up the gates. Here comes another believing sinner. Lift up the gates." It isn't St. Peter who's in charge of the gates of heaven. It's our Lord Jesus Christ Himself. And He opens up the gates for folks like you and me. He commands, He issues forth His edict, His word of command, His word of authority. "Lift up the gates." Here comes another redeemed sinner home. And that's going to be the shout throughout heaven when you and I who die in Jesus, when we leave this world, the Savior is going to say, "Lift up the gates," because they were first lifted up for Him. Jesus, our forerunner, has entered into glory. And therefore, everybody who dies in Jesus will enter into glory too. He said, "I'll come again for you and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." And I know that can pertain to His second coming, but it also pertains to our death. When believers fall asleep in Jesus, it's the Lord coming back for us. He takes us home to heaven. The angels of God escort us. And the word goes, "Lift up the gates." Here comes another one of my elect. "Lift up the gates." Here comes another ransomed sinner. "Lift up the gates." Here comes another regenerated, therefore believing, child of God. John sees the exalted Christ. He's the same, and yet John says, "A little different. A little different." Notice what he says here in verse 13. Again, "And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man," very much alike, but yet there's a difference. This time he's clothed with a garment down to the floor and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. He has a golden sash around his chest. I told you before, prophets, priests, and kings wore long robes. When they were laboring, they wore the sash around their waist. But when they had finished their labor, when they were at rest, when they were enjoying the victory that they had just earned, they wore the sash up across the paps or underneath the armpits, manifesting the fact to everybody who came to see them, "I just got a victory. I just won a warfare." That's our Savior. John sees Him in victory, not in defeat. Isaiah said, "He shall not fail." Whatever the Savior has set out to do, He's always been successful. He set out to create the world, and He spake, and it was done. In old eternity, He set forth His eternal purpose. He purposed everything that's under the sun. Everything happened just exactly according to His will. Then He purposed to give Himself a sacrifice for many. He's done that. He has redeemed His people. He's gone home to glory. In Hebrews chapter 10, the writer says He sat down. He sat down with the golden sash up under His armpits. He sits in regal splendor. He sits in the satisfaction of His own work. He sits having done the Father's will of redemption and reconciliation. He sits there in a glorious repose. Our conquering King. John says, that's how I saw Him. I saw Him that way. Before John saw Him on earth laboring, he saw Him in the garden sweating, as it were, great drops of blood. He saw Him during His days of His earthly ministry, working and praying and preaching and teaching and becoming weary. But all that is in the past. John sees Him now in His regal glory. He says His head and His hairs were white as wool, white as snow. He is the Ancient of Days. And I can't hardly read that without thinking about the fact that His blood has washed us and made us whiter than the snow. Whiter than the snow. We were in the office this week and getting some notebooks together, some three-ring binders together for put the Sunday school lessons in. And Ron and I were there, and most of them were white, but there was a black one. And I said, you know, I think about the wordless book, and I'm sure you Sunday school teachers have used this before, the wordless book. And you hold up a sheet of black paper. That's us in our defilement, in our guilt, in our wickedness. Oh, what a simple illustration. But oh, how powerful. That's us. Black, black as the midnight. In the darkness of ignorance and error and unbelief. The blackness of the whole human race. But then there's the red. The blood of the Son of God. Oh, what a crimson flow. And that crimson flow washes blackened sinners and it makes us whiter than the snow. Whiter than the snow. Think of it. Those of us who are black by nature, defiled by sin through and through. Every fiber of our being, from the top of our heads, Isaiah says, to the bottom of your feet, there's no soundness in you. There's only wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. Oh, the blackness of the human heart. But here comes the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and washes us, bathes us. Oh, God, I need a bath. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And that red blood, that crimson flow, washes us whiter than the snow. That's us. Purity. Even us. Even us. John sees His head, His hairs, white like wool, whiter than the snow. His feet like fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace. Strong enough, powerful enough to hold us up. Powerful enough to tread all of His enemies underfoot. And John said His voice was as the noise of many waters. John had heard His voice many a time. Boy, this time was as the sound of many waters. And he said he had in his right hand, verse 16, seven stars. And out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. And he said his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. The Lord's disciples, Peter, James, and John, those three favored disciples, they saw a little bit of his glory on the Mount of Transfiguration, when his countenance was brighter than the sun, shining in its strength. I know that you've been out on a bright, sunny day. It's not one of those days today. But you go out on a bright, sunny day, and you just look at the sun. You can't look very long. But when you look away, you still see the sun. You know what I mean? Somebody said you've got sunburnt eyes. And I'll tell you, if you ever see Christ Jesus in his glory like John did, you'll have S-O-N, burnt eyes. Oh, to have sunburnt eyes. And then everywhere you look, you see the Son of God. You see his magnificence. You see how he arrived at this state of exaltation. Well, let's go down to verse 17. Now, here's the effect. What happens when a man sees Christ? I've read about people who said that they saw Christ Jesus, that they had an out-of-body experience and they went up to see him. Don't pay any attention to those. Those guys, they either ate too much pizza or maybe a demonic vision they received. I don't know what it was, but they didn't see Christ Jesus. Here's a man who saw Christ in his glory. And here's the effect. Verse 17. First sentence, when I saw him this way, I fell at his feet as dead. Scared him to death. Absolutely frightened. It's what happened to Isaiah. In Isaiah chapter 6, first part of chapter 6, and that's the basis of that great hymn, Holy, Holy, Holy. In the year that King Uzziah died, Isaiah said, I saw also the Lord high sitting upon his throne. He said his train filled the temple. His robe filled the temple. I heard the seraphim crying one to another, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. The whole earth is filled with his glory. And Isaiah, upon seeing this glorious sight and seeing the posts of the doors of the temple shake and the house filled with smoke, Isaiah said, Woe is me! I'm undone. I'm cut off. Ezekiel, he saw the brightness of the glory of the Lord. In Ezekiel 1:28, he said, When I saw, I fell on my face. That's what men do in the presence of the majesty of Christ Jesus. Job said in Job 42, He said, I heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. Wherefore I hate myself. I abhor myself, and I repent in dust and ashes. Daniel saw the Son of Man. He saw the glory of the Lord. He fell upon his face. He said, He came near to where I stood, and when He came, I was afraid, and I fell on my face before Him. You remember back in the book of Judges, when the birth of Samson was predicted and spoken of by the angel of the Lord that I believe is Christ Jesus in pre-incarnate angelic form. He came as the angel of the Lord first to Manoah's wife. Said, "You're going to have a son." Manoah was out in the fields. He came in. Then she told him what had happened. And then the angel of the Lord appeared to both of them. Manoah said, "We'll have a worship service." They offered he and his wife offered up a sacrifice. And the angel of the Lord got up on top of the altar and walked around in the fire. That's got to be Christ Jesus. A regular angel wouldn't do that. A regular angel has nothing to do with redemption and substitution and the satisfaction of God's law by the death of a substitute. That's Christ Jesus himself. And he walked upon the burnt offering. And the scripture says, as the angel of the Lord, who said his name was Wonderful, he said, "My name is Secret." That means my name is Wonderful. Isaiah 9:6. He has this name, Wonderful Counselor of the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. In light of that, the angel of the Lord manifesting his glory, Manoah and his wife were filled with fear. They fell on their faces. Manoah said to his wife, "We shall surely die, for we've seen God." Peter, James, and John on the Mount of Transfiguration in Matthew 17:5-6, they heard the voice of the Lord that said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Hear ye him." They saw Christ's glory. Says, and they fell on their face. They were sore afraid. And here is John. He sees the exalted Christ. He's so overcome with such glory, such majesty, such awesomeness, such glorious splendor. He just falls on his face like a dead man. And then it says in verse 17, "He laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I'm the first and the last." Oh, if he would just lay his hand on us. I know we sing, and rightly so, "Reach out and touch the Lord as he passes by." You'll find he's not too busy to hear your heart's cry. He's passing by this moment, your needs to supply. So reach out and touch the Lord as he passes by. And that's all well and true, but I'll tell you what's more important to me, him to reach out and touch me. That old leper fell down before him and said, "If you will, you can make me whole." And the scripture says Jesus reached out and he touched him. And when he touched him, leprosy vanished. That's what I want. That's what I want. He went into the house of Peter's mother-in-law. Yes, Peter was married. His mother-in-law was sick. You know what Jesus did? He touched her hand. And the fever left. Oh, if he would touch us, the fever would leave. I tell you, when sinners are saved, I tell you, when sinners realize the meaning of the cross of our Lord Jesus, when we come to appreciate what he did, when he died for our sins upon that cross, it's when he touches us. And he says, "Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid." Two blind men came to him. He touched their eyes so that they could see. "Oh Lord, touch my eyes. Touch my eyes." That blind man in the Gospel of John, our Lord spat on the ground, made some clay of the spittle, rubbed his eyes. "Oh God, rub my eyes." so I can see your glory, the glory of God, the holiness of God, so I can see myself, my neediness, my awfulness, my impurity. Oh God, wash my eyes so I can see, and then I'll see your glory, see your beauty, see the necessity of blood redemption. He laid his right hand upon John. That's the hand of authority. That's the hand of power. And he said, fear not. You see, instead of being filled with dread and fear, the Savior now says, in effect, be joyful and filled with hope. Why should we not be afraid? Well, he says, fear not, I am. I am. Who is this who speaks? I am. He's the everlasting, ever-living covenant God. I am the first and the last. I started everything. I'll end everything. And verse 18, I am he that liveth and was dead. Oh, yes, John, I died. I died for your sins according to the Scriptures, but I am alive forevermore. And his resurrection attests to the fact that he did the work that God the Father assigned to him in the covenant of grace. He saved his people from their sins. I am he that liveth, always liveth, and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. I'll never die again. We don't celebrate a mass. The mass is the killing of Jesus all over again. He died once. And once was enough. For by that one offering, he put away sins forever. He says, behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. That's the truth. He says over in verse 5, to introduce this book, John says, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and now the faithful witness says, amen. You can trust my word. As we say proverbially, you can take it to the bank. He's as good as his word. And he says, I have the keys of hell and death. He's got the keys to keep you out of hell if he's of a will to do it. And he's got the keys of death. You know who has the keys? The owner. The owner has the keys. What does this suggest? What does this represent? Authority, power, absolute control. I've got the keys of hell and death. So he says in verse 19, start writing. Start writing. You know, he had said that before. Look back in verse 11. Christ Jesus said, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, and what thou seest, write in a book. But he doesn't write anything till first he sees the exalted Christ. He's not ready to write. He's got to see that one behind the voice. He's got to see the exalted Jesus Christ. To see him as he is, not as he was, but as he is. And having seen him as he is, our Lord Jesus says, now John, get to writing. Write the things which thou hast seen. Tell them about my glory and my exaltation. And write the things which are and the things which shall be hereafter. And he says, the mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, the seven golden candlesticks. He said, I'm going to tell you what those mean. See, the Lord shares his secrets with his people. The book of the Revelation is written in great symbolic language. And now he has seen the symbol of Christ Jesus in his right hand having seven stars, and he's in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. And he says in verse 20, the seven stars are the angels or the messengers. They're the preachers. Preachers of the gospel of the seven churches. I get to thinking about what an awesome responsibility it is for me to stand up here before you. We're all eternity-bound sinners. How heavy a burden this is. Amen. I seek God's face. Oh, I pray Saturday nights especially. I wake up and I pray, oh God, don't leave me by myself tomorrow. You know what reassures me? I'm in his right hand. I'm in his right hand. And all of his preachers are in his right hand of authority and power. I don't have any power and I don't have any authority. But the one I represent does. He does.
Amen.
He's got all power over all flesh to give eternal life to as many as God gave him. So I can come up here with confidence. And the seven candlesticks which thou sawest, seven churches. That's the body of God's elect. God has made us alive. He lit a light that'll never go out. Praise the Lord Jesus Christ. May he reveal himself to each one of us today. And then we'll be able to say, it is well with my soul. 256 is our...